It is good to be with you this morning. I hope you're all doing well, and I hope all of us have the elements for the Lord's Supper with us already, either from home or from the table in the back room. Feel free to get that now if you haven't already. And John will be leading us in those prayers for the Lord's Supper right after our Bible study, and then Caleb will be leading us in My God and I, which is number 417, if you're joining us from home and have a book there. As our tradition has been since the pandemic began, we want to start today by giving at least a brief summary of God's plan for saving us. We know that we've sinned, and our sins have separated us from God, who is holy, and of course we are not. And yet, because He loved us so much, in order to make a way for us to come back, we know from Scripture that God sent His only Son as a sacrifice for us. And He came to this earth, He lived a perfect life. He offered Himself up on the cross as a substitute, and in response, we hear the gospel message. We believe it. We then have a change of heart and turn away from sin. We confess our faith in Jesus as being the Son of God, and then we allow ourselves to be buried with Him in the act of baptism, a burial in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the scriptures on the wall up here indicate. And at that point, we're born into the family of God. And the Christian life begins. And once again, we have some good news to share from the Gulf Shores congregation down in Alabama, as Katie Newton was baptized this week. And so we rejoice with her and with her husband, Chase. And we're thankful for Tyler, the preacher down there. And we share this by way of encouragement. What Katie has done this week, you can do today. If you have any questions about that, if you want to learn more, if you'd like to study together, please get in touch with me or one of the other elders, and we'd be glad to do that. This morning, we get back to a series of lessons that we started last Lord's Day morning at the request of one of our Christian sisters who was asking for more information on Balaam in the book of Numbers. And I realize that many people might think of Numbers as being rather boring, and I do understand it is a book of numbers. And I'm not a fan of numbers in my personal life, and yet as we study Balaam, we actually find one of the most interesting accounts anywhere in Scripture. Last week, we set the stage with the Israelites coming out of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And right at the very end of that, they camp out right across the Jordan River from Jericho. But with a group of 2 to 3 million people, as you can imagine, they cause quite a bit of panic among the locals. King Balak of Moab then tries to hire the prophet Balaam from way up north. Balaam is not a prophet in the traditional sense of that word, but he's more like a seer. A fortune teller, a witch doctor, maybe a sorcerer of some kind, and he's very well known for cursing people. And last week then, we looked at Balaam as a prophet for sale or rent, and God tells him not to curse the people of Israel, but as a for-profit prophet, Balaam really wants the payout. He really wants that money. And so he presses forward, and in terms of practical application of that passage, we learned that as we make decisions in our own lives, we need to be aware that money is a powerful and sometimes dangerous motivator. We learn that there are some things that we do not need to pray about. When God reveals something in His Word, we don't need to be going back to Him over and over again looking for a different answer. And we also learn ultimately that God does not approve of everything that He allows. If we insist on ignoring His Word, sometimes He lets us learn lessons the hard way. And that's the way we left it last week. God has very clearly told Balaam, do not go. Do not do this thing that you want to do. And yet Balaam, wanting the money, insists on going. And at the end of our study last week, God finally allows it. Basically, if I could paraphrase, God says, fine. If you insist on going, then go. And so today we pick up with what happens next. As Balaam saddles up his donkey, and he heads out with the officials from Moab heading toward Israel. So we've got this royal procession going on here, a parade of dignitaries, most likely accompanied by servants and security of some kind. So today we pick up with Numbers chapter 22, verses 21 through 44. We'll take this in a number of sections, but this is where we are. Numbers chapter 22, verses 21 through 41. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me." But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I surely would have killed you just now and let her live. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border, at the extreme end of the border. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not urgently send you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you?" So Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come now to you. Am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I shall speak." And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. Then it came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, and he saw from there a portion of the people. We've got quite a bit going on in this passage, but I think the highlight is that God speaks through a donkey. That's the amazing thing in this passage. And most of us probably talk to our pets. Generally speaking, our pets do not respond, at least with spoken words. They respond in other ways. But here God uses one of the most humble animals ever created to accomplish his will. If I were to challenge us to make a list of some other scenarios when God used animals to accomplish his will, I'm guessing that we could come up with quite a few from cover to cover of the Bible. I'm thinking of the great fish that was sent to swallow Jonah, or maybe the worm that was sent by God to attack the plant that he was under toward the end of that book. We might even think of the rooster given the job of reminding Peter of what he had done. We might think of the raven and the dove sent out by Noah. We might think of the ravens commanded by God to bring food to Elijah in the wilderness during that drought. We might think of the locust and the frog sent by God to torment Pharaoh in Egypt. We might think of the fish that swallowed the coin and then allowed itself to be caught by Peter to be used in paying the tax. But God actually speaking through an animal is quite unique, and he uses a donkey to do it. I was thinking as I was getting ready for this lesson, this is probably the second most famous donkey in all of Scripture. The first, of course, being the donkey that Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem so many years ago today, on that 1 week before his death and resurrection. A donkey has to be one of God's most humble creatures. I think most of us would agree with that. If somebody calls me a donkey, I'm thinking it's probably not a compliment. It's probably not a compliment. You might get away with calling somebody a stud, but not a donkey. Here we have good and bad words that are tied to animals. We have the Ford Mustang. We do not have the Dodge Donkey yet, as far as I know, for good reason. Donkeys were the old beat-up pickup trucks of the ancient world. They hauled stuff. They were slow and stubborn, but generally speaking, they got the job done. And now here we have a donkey that has gone full-blown Mr. Ed, a talking donkey. And what's amazing to me is that when the donkey talks, Balaam responds. That's really the amazing thing about this passage. In this royal procession back to Moab, Balaam is having a conversation with his pickup truck, we might say today. This is pretty much what's happening here. As we make sense of what happens in this passage, as we try to find some meaning for those of us here this morning, I want to make several observations, and we won't be working through this text verse by verse or chunk by chunk, but just as we look back over this passage as a whole, let's notice a few things. And I want us to start by noticing that all of this happens because Balaam is opposed by God. And we see this right away in verses 21 and 22. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. I want to point out as we just start looking at this passage that often in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord seems to sometimes be a reference to Jesus himself, the pre-incarnate Christ. And I think if we study all of the references to the angel of the Lord, that would make a little bit more sense. Of course, we are not supposed to worship angels, but there are some situations where people bow down before the angel of the Lord, and it seems to be allowed. And then by the end of the conversation, they're not actually dealing with an angel of the Lord. They are dealing with the Lord God himself. And so there is this transition of some kind that takes place. So the angel of the Lord, at least we need to be aware of this, is perhaps Jesus before he came to this earth in human form. So God is angry, the text says, with what Balaam is doing here. And so the Lord sends his angel to stand in his way as an adversary against him. And Balaam has put himself in this position. This is not God just making some random decision. But Balaam is disobeying God's original, very clear command not to go. It's much better, of course, to be working together with God instead of working against God as this man is doing. We think of what Paul would go on to write in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And that's a very good question. If God's for us, it really doesn't matter who's against us. On the other hand, if God is against us, as he is against Balaam here, then it really doesn't matter who is for us. It will not work out well. So Balaam then causes this adversarial relationship between himself and God. He and God are working against each other here. And that's the first thing I just want us to notice. I think about what James says about the word of God in James 1, 18 and 19, when he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." As we've discussed many times before, most people yank that passage out of context, and they try to apply it to interpersonal relationships. And so when it comes to my wife or my neighbor, the thought is, I need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. But that is not what James is saying. In the paragraph where that quote comes from, he's talking about how we receive the word of God. When God speaks in his word, we are to be quick to hear it. We are to be slow to speak out against it. And we are to be slow to get angry with God over what he has said. And yet, isn't that exactly what Balaam is doing here? Isn't he doing the opposite of what James recommends? Balaam doesn't want to hear what God has to say. He's doing everything possible to speak out against it, as James warns us not to do. And he's certainly angry that God is preventing him from getting paid here. That's what's going on in this passage. And this opposition to God and his word, that's what leads to all the trouble in these four chapters. When we are against God, God is against us. And sometimes our trouble is self-inflicted. Sometimes we do this to ourselves. And this is the angel's message from God in verse 32. "Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me." So yes, God is allowing Balaam to do this, but Balaam's choice is against God. And this man, the so-called prophet, has made himself an enemy of God. So God then is throwing some opposition in his way. God is putting some speed bumps in the road. God is giving Balaam some time to think this through a little bit, trying to slow him down on the road. I know most of us hate getting delayed on long trips, But that's what happens here. What's going on here is the ancient version of car trouble. Some of you have had some serious car trouble through the years. I've had some epic car trouble in my life. Bad ignition wiring on an old Volkswagen on my first trip to Fried Hardeman in the freezing rain. No lights, no wipers, followed by no engine, followed by a tow in the middle of nowhere in West Tennessee. A blowout going 70 miles an hour just south of Effingham, Illinois. The failed throwout bearing on the Subaru a number of years ago in Tennessee. When the nearest Subaru dealer that had a clutch for that car was in Atlanta, they had to ship the clutch from Atlanta to Henderson, Tennessee before they could work on it. Those were some speed bumps in the road that slowed me down. And you've experienced similar things, I'm sure. And that seems to be what God is doing to Balaam supernaturally with the visit of this angel. And that's because Balaam is opposed by God. All of this could have been avoided. And so in terms of practical application here, if our donkey stops in the middle of the road, let's at least ask ourselves, have I brought this on myself? And let's at least be open to the possibility that our donkey troubles are self-inflicted. Not always, of course, but trouble should always cause us to slow down and think things through to make sure that we're with God and not opposed to God in the choices that we're making. We think of Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Sometimes he would refer to doors being open and doors closing. And so that was his way of describing the providence of God, perhaps steering him or making circumstances favorable in one direction but not the other. Let's make sure that we're not trying to beat down a closed door that God has put before us. And so that seems to be something to learn here, that Balaam was opposed by God because he was opposed to God. Let's make a second observation here, and that is, Balaam is a case study in stubbornness. In fact, I've summarized this here as stubborn versus stubborn, because we have a stubborn prophet facing off against one of the most stubborn animals God ever created. This is what donkeys are known for. And yet we nearly have a donkey out-stubborned by a prophet. Not only is Balaam stubbornly refusing to listen to God's original command, but as we look at what happens here, we have Balaam get mad at his donkey, not once, not twice, but three times. We have the donkey turn off into the field, we have the donkey crush Balaam's foot against the wall, and then we have the donkey just lay down right there in the middle of the path. Someone has described this as the first case of road rage in the Bible, and I guess you could make that argument. But I think it serves as a reminder that when God slows you down, don't go giving somebody else a beating over that. This is not the donkey's fault. You know, he's stubbornly taking it out on his faithful animal. And that's what we're sometimes tempted to do. When things don't go our way, it's so easy for us to stubbornly press forward, even getting angry at the people around us who are trying to save us from ourselves. From Balaam's point of view, the donkey is making him look bad. Remember, he's in this procession with others who have come to hire his services. So this is embarrassing to have your donkey break down when you're in the procession of dignitaries on your way to do something important for a good paycheck. Stubbornly, though, Balaam starts beating his donkey. As I read this, the first two times with his hand, apparently, and then the third time with his stick or with his staff. Only after that third beating does the donkey finally speak up. What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? So I would point out here, not only do we have a talking donkey, but we also have a donkey that can count, right? Three times. So it's a talking, counting donkey. And again, what's even more amazing than a talking, counting donkey is that Balaam responds to his talking donkey. We have a full-blown donkey conversation going on here. And sometimes I wonder in my own mind whether the officials could see this, whether they could understand what was going on here. Is this a case of Mr. Ed, or is it a case of Dr. Doolittle? I would lean in the Mr. Ed department here, that the donkey was actually talking. It wasn't just a matter of him understanding it. But my question is, can Balaam's traveling companions hear the donkey speaking? Or do they only hear Balaam's half of this conversation? I'm thinking of Saul hearing the voice on the road to Damascus. He could hear it. He could understand it. But the others could not. And I don't know, but either way, Balaam is stubborn here, isn't he? This is the point. He is stubborn. He forces his donkey back on this path. He keeps going after getting his foot crushed. And then he starts beating this creature with his staff when she sits down underneath him. Just another brief side note here. I find it interesting that God's first words through the donkey were words of concern for the donkey herself. God does not endorse unnecessary cruelty to animals. Yes, animals serve us, Yes, we have God's permission to eat them, but we do not have God's permission to beat them mercilessly with a stick, as was going on here. In Proverbs 12, verse 10, King Solomon says, "A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel." It is wrong to abuse an animal. But our focus here is on the stubbornness. As the most stubborn of all animals, the donkey is nearly outstubborned by a prophet. I'm reminded of Solomon's words in Proverbs 16:25, when he said, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That's exactly what's going on here. Balaam sees the way he wants to go. He thinks it's the right way, and yet the end is the way of death if he had continued the way he was going. Sometimes we stubbornly travel down the wrong road, refusing to receive any correction. And that's one of the warnings from Balaam in this passage. Beware of stubbornness. I've often said, though, that God can use strong-willed people. And the evidence that I would give there would be Moses and Peter, two of the most strong-willed people who ever lived. But ultimately, they allowed themselves to be molded and changed by God. And then they used that stubbornness or that strong-willed nature to benefit the Lord and his people. But the point is here, beware of the stubbornness of Balaam. Don't be like that. I would make a third observation based on this passage. As we note the irony of Balaam being a blind seer. What I mean by this is, although Balaam is a prophet who can supposedly see things that other people cannot see, in this situation, he is completely unable to see what should be abundantly obvious. Balaam is supposedly more in touch with the spirit world than anybody. After all, that's why he's getting paid here. But he's completely blind to a sword-wielding angel standing directly in his path. And not only that, but his donkey can see the spiritual situation here even more clearly than Balaam can. And even outside the miraculous, I think that most of us understand that animals can often see and perceive and understand things that we cannot. Isn't that right? I think most of us who are familiar with animals at least a little bit know that. Our dog knows when the UPS driver starts thinking about turning down our street. I don't hear it, I don't feel it, but she does. The murder van is on the way. They're coming for you. Their terrible things are about to happen. And she knows when he's coming when we have no idea whatsoever. We think of those situations where elephants and other animals in India, for example, start heading inland and uphill 10 to 20 minutes before a tsunami comes. Nobody knows what's going on, but they're heading up. They're getting away from the beach. And I don't even know if we really understand all there is to know about that even now, but they know, they sense something. And maybe, in perhaps just a slightly similar way, the donkey would make a better prophet than Balaam in this situation. King Balak, in fact, probably should be paying the donkey instead of paying Balaam. And to make the contrast between Balaam and the donkey even more obvious, notice how Balaam says that if he had had a sword, he would have killed his donkey. And yet, who is it who is truly in danger of getting killed by a sword in this passage? It's not the donkey, but Balaam. So here's Balaam, who can supposedly manipulate the gods to call down curses on various nations and get paid for it, but he can't even get his own donkey to walk in a straight line. And this is because Balaam is blind to what's really happening here. He can't see it. Instead of reading the stars or massaging a goat liver or whatever sorcerers back then would do, this man needs to listen to his donkey. And even if he'd never seen the angel, he should have at least been able to see the behavior of his donkey. Something is wrong here. She does not want to go in this direction. Maybe I need to listen. But as it is, Balaam is blind. As we learned last week, what was he blinded by? He was blinded by his love of money. I want the cash. I want the payout. I'm going to do what I want to do to get paid for this, regardless of what God says. He was so focused on the payout that he completely missed what should have been obvious. Now, as to what this means for us, aren't there times when we sin, when we know better? I know what the Word of God says about this thing, but maybe we've been blinded by some obsession, just as Balaam was blinded by his love of money. It could be anything. Sometimes everybody around us see something more clearly than we do, some sin that we're committing. That's why we have interventions, right? We pull everybody together and we explain things the way they really are to somebody who stubbornly refuses to see it, because the person in the middle of it is so blind as to what's really going on. And that's Balaam in this account. Even his donkey can see what he cannot. So Balaam is the blind seer. Before we close today, I want us to notice at least one lesson from the donkey herself. In this account, the donkey is faithful even when she's not appreciated. Let's think about this from her point of view for just a moment. The donkey is doing what she is supposed to be doing. She is this man's main method of getting around. She's obviously been doing this for a while, for his whole life, I think the text said. They've got some kind of history with each other. It's almost like they've grown up together. She's never behaved like this before. The donkey is faithful doing what she needs to be doing. In fact, the donkey is about the only thing that's faithful in this chapter. Truth is truth, even when it comes from a donkey. Maybe that's a lesson that we can learn from this. After all, nobody else seems to be speaking the truth in this chapter. Nobody's really concerned about it, but the donkey gets it. The donkey sees what others don't, and she's faithful to the message and also to her owner. She protects Balaam from himself here. I think of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Isn't that what God does here as he opens the mouth of a donkey to teach a lesson, to get this man's attention? And what does she get in response? She gets beaten. She gets abused. She gets yelled at. And so the donkey is faithful even when she's not appreciated for doing what she's doing here. I don't think it's the main point of this passage, but don't we find ourselves in similar circumstances sometimes today where we need to do what we need to do even though we're not appreciated? Nobody notices what we're doing. Nobody says thank you. I think of the work that parents do. One thing that I'm very thankful for is that as my sister and I were growing up, we always had good bread at home. But you know, we didn't really appreciate it at the time. My mom made us sandwiches on what we would sometimes refer to as gravel bread. And you know why we called it that? It was the good stuff. Whole wheat, whole grain, made with stuff that actually grew in a field somewhere. Meanwhile, we looked at our friends at school whose sandwiches were made with Wonder Bread, and we might have been a little bit jealous. Look at that smooth bread my neighbor has. And here we are eating gravel bread that mom put in our sacks or whatever. And little did we know how blessed we actually were. And once I became a parent myself, I realized, wow, gravel bread is expensive. And yet it's a whole lot better for you than the other stuff. A whole lot healthier. But even when we didn't appreciate it, our parents continued providing us with what was actually good for us. And in maybe a similar way, this donkey was not really appreciated either, was she? Just as we don't always are appreciated when we are faithful, especially if we do what this donkey did. I can't help but think about the last two verses of the book of James here, where James says this: "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Does that not describe exactly what Balaam's donkey does here? Didn't she literally turn a sinner from the error of his way? You cannot get more literal than that. That is exactly what she did. Didn't she also save his soul from death? But was it appreciated? Not at the time, not at all. Not as she's heading off into the field, not when she's crushing Balaam's foot against the wall, not when she's sitting down in the middle of the road like a ship stuck sideways in the Suez Canal. The donkey is not appreciated here, but she was faithful. There seems to be some kind of lesson for us here. Be faithful. As God's people, we're called upon to turn people from the error of their ways, even when it's not appreciated at the time. So I guess be the donkey might be the lesson here at the end. And this brings us to the end of this passage. It ends with what seems to be an apology. And yet with hindsight, it's obvious that Balaam is not sincere at all. In fact, we have a pretty big clue right there in verse 34. As he's confronted by the angel, notice Balaam says, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. Think about that for just a moment. Here's a man run off the road, crushed, and nearly sat on by his donkey, only to find an angel with a sword standing in the path, saying that he is opposing God and he would have been killed if it weren't for his donkey. And Balaam says, now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. In my mind, Balaam still wants the money. In the back of his mind, I want to get paid for this trip that I'm on. He still wants to prophesy in a way that will ultimately please the king of Moab, allowing him to get paid. If he were truly sincere here, he would leave, he would run from this situation, go in the other direction, either that or go join up with Moses and Joshua and apologize for what he's been planning on doing. But as it is, as I understand this passage, this man is still looking for a loophole. I think we'll see this in the chapters as we go forward here. Repentance is more than a feeling. Repentance is more than falling down in terror before an angel. Repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change in the way that we live. And that has not yet happened in the life of Balaam. In reality, Balaam is still opposed by God. He is still stubborn and he is still blind. And his donkey is still more faithful than he is. We learn, though, that God is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. He could have killed Balaam right there on the spot, but he didn't. God still has work for Balaam to do. And that's what we see in the last paragraph here in Numbers 22. In my mind, I see Balaam in this passage, hobbling in the last few miles with a crushed ankle, leaning on his staff. And King Balak basically says, "What took you so long?" And Balaam pretty much replies, "Well, I'm here now, but I can only tell you what God tells me to tell you." And Balak brings him up to a cliff overlooking some of the Israelites, and Balak is expecting the curse that he's paid for. And that's the conflict. That's where we pick up next week with Numbers chapters 23 and 24. Before we close, can we think for just a moment about how we have this account? Why are there four chapters about this guy and his donkey at the tail end of the book of Numbers? Why do we have this? And how did it actually end up in the book of Numbers? Balak certainly didn't come tell the Israelites about this. He's not bragging about this. That's not how we know about it. We have no record of Balaam ever telling anybody about this. That's not something he wants to brag about. This isn't the kind of thing you want to get out there if you make your living doing this kind of thing. This is an epic failure on Balaam's part. So how do we know this? We have these chapters because of inspiration. This is God communicating to Moses. So if we think this through, this is near the end of Moses' life. We have Moses leading several million people. There's a good chance they are tired. They're probably at least a little bit nervous. They're camped out across the Jordan River from the Promised Land. Remember, they're surrounded on all sides by several powerful nations. And I want us to just imagine, in those last few days before they cross over the Jordan River, Moses pulling up to a campfire in the camp there. And you can look and you can see the lights from enemy camps up in those cliffs all around. And I want us to imagine Moses, 120 years old, almost twice as old as just about anybody else. Kids, I know you're scared tonight, but I need to tell you something. God came and talked to me today, and you know what he told me? He told me that the king of Moab traveled hundreds of miles to find somebody to curse us. And he found a world-famous sorcerer. And the man tried and he tried and he tried. But on the way here, he got in a bit of an argument with his donkey because the angel of the Lord was protecting us by standing in the way. And I can see the kids in the camp getting a kick out of this. This is awesome. This guy's arguing with his donkey. And I'm imagining some laughing at Balaam's expense here. But I imagine Moses asking, "And do you know why the angel of the Lord was standing in the way?" It was because of a promise God made to our father Abraham many years ago. "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning. Before John leads us in the prayers for the supper, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are the great and awesome God, the God who promised Abraham that through his descendants, all the nations of this earth would be blessed. We've now seen that promise realized in Jesus through his life and death and resurrection. Thank you for allowing us to look behind the scenes this morning, allowing us to see one small way that you protected your people in the wilderness. We pray that instead of stubbornly insisting on our own way, we might instead put our trust in you, and we pray that we would truly turn away from sin as we should. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. We come to you through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.